Hey, Pastor Kelly mentioned, or he may have alluded to the fact that we actually were able to go to Eugene this week. We actually left Friday morning and came back last night, so it was a quick trip, but we go and we meet periodically with other pastors and church plants in other areas of our region, which is Washington, Oregon, Idaho, California, and, you know, it's great. And I have a couple takeaways that I want to share with you. The first one is this. I'd actually like to share with you, now one of the things that we typically do, if it's close enough, we like to drive. And the reason for that is it's a lot of planning time, it's a lot of conversation, that's really good. So we rent a car, and we go on these drives. Well, I just want to review for you briefly the car that we rented, because it's going to help you maybe in the future. We actually got a Ford Edge, and let me tell you, it had a great feel to it. We had to go through snow. We had to go through fog and sleet. It rode nicely. It had lots of luxurious features. It had light feet. Like it had a light by my feet, just so I could always be aware of where my feet were. So that was pretty cool. But one of the things it's not rated for is to plow into piles of snow. And I'm going to explain to you why we know that. So Pastor Kelly was driving, and we stopped at Chick-fil-A. Yes! Right there. I mean, we could just leave, but no, we're not going to leave yet. We stopped at Chick-fil-A. It was awesome. We were so giddy that as we were leaving, we weren't really paying attention, and Pastor Kelly was trying to turn onto a major thoroughfare, and so he was paying attention to the traffic coming, thankfully. Thank you for keeping your eye on the traffic. And on my side of the car, there's a snow bank from the significant snow event that happened in Portland about a week and a half ago. They had plowed it, much like our streets, but the difference is there's one in the whole city. There's one snowbank in the whole city. And so I can see it, and I'm like, oh man, he's gonna run into it. I was like, right as I was saying it, he just plows into this snowbank with the side of the car, and it was like, you know, and like moved us. And I was like, oh man, that sounded kind of weird, but I looked in the mirror and seemed fine. And so we continue on our trip to Eugene. It's about 2 more hours, and we get out of the car, and I'm looking at it. I don't even know how I didn't see it. I'm looking, I'm like, yeah, it looks fine. He's like, no, it doesn't, because there's a whole piece of trim that's not on the car door anymore. And I was like, oh no. I felt so bad for him. And so he calls his insurance agent, who happens to be Matt, who's our friend too. And he explains to him, and Matt gently reminds him why, you know, lots of things, like to pay attention. But he's trying to be helpful, and so he says, you know, did you find it? Like, could you go back and find it? And we're like, it's in Portland. It's 2 hours away. Like, the likelihood is zero. So we decide, though, on the way back through, we're going to take a look, because we got to stop by Chick-fil-A anyway, obviously. And so we stop by Chick-fil-A, and we park, and we walk over to the snowbank. And as we're walking up, sure enough, right there on the snowbank, the piece of plastic. And I even brought a picture to show you guys the trophy that we found on the side of the road in front of Chick-fil-A. I'm not lying to you. Some people think pastors exaggerate. No, there's a part of a car. We lost and found a part of a car in 24 hours. That's real. And we had Chick-fil-A twice. So that's a takeaway. The other takeaway, a little bit more serious note, is this. When we're there and we're gathering with pastors and we're learning and we're contemplating what it looks like, I just realize over and over again that, A, we're a small part of what's happening in God's world, right? Like, it's so big, the expanse of time, what God's doing, we're a small part, but we have a significant purpose. We have a huge purpose for our small point in the span of time in God's story. And you're part of that. And so I want to just encourage you, much like Pastor Kelly did again, to be here for Vision Night. Because we're going to talk about some of those things. What's happening here is significant. What's happening through us, you individually, us collectively, is important. So please be here, because what's happening is significant. Okay, those are the two takeaways. We're going to launch back into James now, because I like to launch. It's that epic, okay? He likes to make fun of me. But I'm launching, okay, people? So we're in James. Week 3 is a series we've been doing that's just covering the letter that James wrote to the church in Jerusalem, the one that he pastored. And so I want to ask you this because it's going to help us understand how what James is going to talk about today, how two things might work together in tandem. So I want you to just think about things that just naturally go together, that by themselves are good, but together they're better. So, for example, peanut butter and jelly. Peanut butter's good, so I hear. I can't have it. I'm allergic to it. But I'm guessing that because people eat it a lot, that it's good. And jelly. I like jelly, right? Or jam, however you prefer. But you put them together and something epic comes out of it, right? Like peanut butter. Okay, or how about ketchup and mustard? Right, ketchup and mustard, like Costco doesn't even sell them separately. That's how you know they're better in tandem, right? They're better together than individually. Or Pastor Kelly and funny jokes, right? Pastor Kelly, good guy, funny jokes, enjoyable, but you put them together, there's something spectacular there. Is there not? Yeah, some of you are smirking. Or how about me and good looks? Ah, there we go. Now people are loosening up, right? Just me and then good looks anyway. The point is, certain things are just designed to work better in tandem. And today, James is going to talk about two of those things. Listening to God's word and doing God's word. Listening to God's word and doing God's word. I want to read two scriptures, one about listening and one about doing. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. David's talking about the idea that he is internalizing. He's listening to what the word of God says. And then in John 15:14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. He talks about doing what Jesus has told people to do. You are my friend if you do what I command. Now, both of those things stand alone are important. Listening, important. Doing, important. And James is going to take them and he's going to put them together and explain to us why in tandem they lead to the blessings that God has for us, but the purpose that God has for us as well. And so let me just catch you up on where we've been. 2 weeks ago, we launched into this series by talking about the idea that James, who is actually Jesus' half-brother, is significant in this way. You can imagine your sibling proclaiming to be God. Just put yourself in that situation. Or if you don't have a sibling, someone else's sibling proclaiming to you that they're God. And you just don't buy it, right? That's James's story growing up. But the difference is after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he is a ferocious follower of Jesus. He actually dies for the cause of Jesus. And we talked about how significant that is. And so he's not just somebody. He's somebody who was there from the beginning and saw the mess that life is, and he saw Jesus grow up, and he decided that, yeah, this guy's the real deal. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He came to do what he said he came to do. He's the real deal. And then last week we talked about not if, but when, and this is James's first kind of message to the people in this letter, is not if, but when you have trials or temptations, when you have struggles, to persevere. And not only to persevere, but to have joy. That's hard, to have joy in your trials, because knowing that God is working in those situations and through those situations to make us more refined, better versions of ourselves, to be more like him, to accomplish the person that we are designed to be based off who God has said. And so this week, he's going to start giving us instructions on how that looks, the listening and doing part. But there's a little, it's the last half of James 1. There's a little section, a little paragraph that's kind of in between the trials and then the listening and doing part that I have to read as part of it, because it's the setup for what's going to be happening. And so we're actually going to start in James 1:16. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to follow along in your device or in your Bible, you can read along. And it says this: "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is receive with weakness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So let's just walk back through that real quick, just idea by idea. He starts out with first, my beloved brothers. The people he's talking to are the men, women, and children of the church. And he says, first and foremost, you're loved. He wants to establish that from the beginning. You are loved. And the reason for that is because everything that's going to come after that, he doesn't want us to be confused into thinking that we can somehow earn more love from God by doing the things that he's asking us to consider. He wants us to know that, no, you are fully loved first and foremost. Before any of us ever existed, Christ accomplished all he needed to do to make sure that we are fully loved, fully paid for. And he wants to establish that, so that we don't think we can earn more favor by doing the things that he's asking us to do. That's not how it works. We do them in response to the love that Jesus has given us. And then he goes on to say that not only are we loved, but that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So last week we talked about trials and temptations and the hard things. And he says, I will be with you. And then he says, and everything that is good and perfect is from God. So on the flip side of that, all of the things that you love, all of the things that are good and feel perfect in your life, whatever that is, it comes from God. So not only does he love you, but he's gifted you with all of the good and perfect things in this world. That's pretty spectacular. But it doesn't stop there. And he says this last component before he goes into the listening and doing, he says, for we are the first fruits of his creation, of his creatures. Now, that's a biblical term, because James is writing to people who would understand that language, but essentially it's the cream of the crop. You're the pinnacle of his creation. You're loved. You've been given everything you need. You've been promised that he will be with you through the difficult, because you're the best. No matter how beautiful or immense or powerful things beyond us seem, we are still the first fruits of his creation. That is spectacular. That is good news, and that should give you confidence. That should give you that peace that we talked about a little bit earlier. And then he launches into verse 19, and I'm just going to read it again. It says, know this, my beloved brothers, reminding us. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's a tough one. Be quick to hear, be quick to listen, however it says it in your passage, but be quick to listen, be quick to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to anger. I had a friend in youth group. His dad was pretty involved with the youth, and he was a character. I didn't spend a lot of time with him outside of church, but he was there enough I got to really experience his character and experience his goofiness a lot. And whenever he would see us boys doing something stupid, which was often, he would just say this, listen, just like that. Like, you can say it with me, just say it together. Listen. Listen, like he commanded the room with his listen, and we all just knew, we just like, oh yeah, we're doing something stupid, and you caught us, right? And it was just powerful. And so it's what James is essentially trying to accomplish here. He's saying, okay, now listen to what I'm about to tell you, because what I'm about to tell you is going to be very important. All of the instructions that he's about to lay out through the rest of James, he's saying, listen, listen to what I have to say. Because, and this is from right before that, he said, because the word that's implanted, the word of God that's implanted, has the power to save your soul. Has the power to save your soul. It's rich. It's the word of God. There's no better way for us to understand what God says to and about us than through the scripture, than through the Bible. And so James is saying, we have to start by listening. Listen, be slow to speak and slow to anger, but listen, just listen. And then he continues in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now that right there is pretty powerful. Not to just listen, but to do, therefore not deceiving ourselves, right? Like, who wants to deceive themselves? And he says, don't be just listeners, but be doers, not deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. What an image. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So he says, don't just listen, but do. Now, if you've had kids or you have kids, you'll understand this greatly, and I'm going to explain it to you. I can give a command to my two kids, 5 and 3.5 years old. Take your dishes, put them in the sink, and they will look at me. They will look at me in the eye, and they will nod with understanding, and maybe even say, okay, Daddy, and then they will walk away. They just turn around and go completely, and I'm like, what are you doing? I just told you to go put your stuff in the sink, and you listened, and yet you just walked away. That is the frustration that James is dealing with here. That's why he's saying, listen and do. Don't deceive yourself. Don't be like the 3-year-old that just listens and then says, I'm going to do my own thing anyway. Right? Like that's what's happening. And he says, don't just be a listener, but be a doer. Don't be stuck in the pattern of a 3-year-old. See, knowledge is information. Information is out there. I imparted information to my kids, and then their ability to understand what I'm saying, that's where intelligence comes in, and they have it. They just choose to ignore it most of the time, right? Like, they're intelligent beings, but they don't care because they don't have the wisdom to apply it appropriately, right? And that's where wisdom kicks in. And so you're going to see how James is warning us not to just consume information and maybe even understand it, but lack the wisdom to do something about it. We must be doing something. So I put together an illustration for you on the screen, and it's the Great Theology Scale. Impressive, right? Impressive. Because it is like that. It's working in tandem, right? Let's think about someone who's just all listening, tips the scale towards listening. You can be the perfect churchgoer. You can sit with a good listening face. You can take all the notes in the world. You can speak the speak, right? You can make sure the pastor sees you listening very intently. And if you don't do, you're not balanced. You're out of balance. You're not accomplishing what God has intended you to do. And on the same token, if you're just an all-doer, but you have no idea why you're doing what you're doing, you're just running around like a kid who's just looking busy. Oh, hopefully the pastor doesn't notice and I'm not doing anything meaningful. I look really busy, right? Jesus, I'm busy. I'm doing something. I don't know what I'm doing. You can see how either or without the other would put you out of balance. In tandem, they're designed to work the best. Good things, yes, individually good things. In tandem, you're in balance. That's the great scale of theology, in case you were wondering. And so, I wanted to actually put this into practice a little bit. And I was going to read the entirety of Matthew chapter 6, which is sort of the second half or the later portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is this incredible sermon that he gave. And it's funny because a lot of Jesus' teachings, or not a lot, but some of them can be sort of cryptic, or, you know, he uses an analogy that certain people don't understand. But this one is pretty clear. Like, he's just telling people, this is how you live. When you're here on earth, this is what you do. And so, for time's sake, I'm only going to read you a portion of it. I'm going to read you the last part of chapter 6, and it talks about being anxious and worrying. But the purpose behind this is because I want you to listen intently, or active listening where you're actually internalizing it, implanting it, and then I want you to do it. Not here, because maybe you are worrying about something, but certainly after you leave, you're probably going to start worrying about whatever you're not worrying about right now. And I want you to apply this. And so the goal is to listen and do in tandem and hopefully start to understand that that's the entirety of what James is asking us to do with all of these things. Listen, apply, listen, apply, listen, apply. Right, left, right? Not all left feet, not all right feet, right, left, in tandem. So let's read this. And this is Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. It'll be on the screen. I threw Karen a curveball, and I had a lot more in the slides, so she's going to have to identify where it's at. Thank you, Karen. You're awesome. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And what are you anxious about? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about your tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If we are going to do what James is imploring us to do, you're going to recognize, if you're familiar with the Gospels, time and time again, he's going to remind us of Jesus' teaching. This isn't news. It's just James saying, no, we need to do it. We actually need to believe it, and we need to do it. We can't just be listeners. We can't just be just doers. But we need to apply that. And he says, seek first, before you worry about anything else, seek first the kingdom of God. That's convicting for me. How much of my day is spent worrying about things that he just said not to be worried about? And yet how much of my life is an example of the fact that what he said is true. I mean, it's a tension that is hard to live in, but it's a real one. It's a real one. Pastor Kelly and I have great conversations. Most of the time, I mean, they're great to us. I'm not saying you'd be wowed by them. You'd probably be irritated by them, actually. But one of the things that we've been talking about a lot is just, you know, why would we as an individual be afraid of being honest about what we believe or our faith? And, you know, especially when we have verses and scriptures like this where it says to listen and do and seek first the kingdom of God. And I don't believe it's defiance, and we've sort of arrived at least part of a conclusion. It's an ongoing conversation, an ongoing dialogue that we lack confidence. And the reason we lack confidence is because we have a hard time believing what the Bible says. We have a hard time believing it because we're just not super sure that we can trust it, because we never actually test it. We never actually try to do the things that it implores us to do. See, like the rest of that chapter, what I was going to read will cover these topics: give to the needy, pray, fasting, store up your treasures in heaven, and then ends with don't worry. All very good things. Obviously, Jesus told them to do them. They matter. But how many of the things are we actually doing? Are we applying them? Or are we just hoping that we make it around this difficult time or make it through this trial without any effort on our part to apply what Jesus has said? This is the thing that's going to give you the blessing I have promised to you. This is the thing that's going to help you get through this thing. And so we lack confidence. But I want to remind you, it just like James, just like he's reminding you, you are the first fruits of his creation. You are the most loved persons in all of the world. And every person before and after you are the pinnacle of this creation, the most loved, more than the immense terrains that we can see, or the smartest computer that can be put together, or the most expensive of all riches, more than any of those things that typically wow us. He says, you are the first fruits. And so he didn't mess up. God did not make a mistake on you. So have confidence. Have confidence in what he's saying. You're the first fruits. I want you to listen and do. I will be with you. I will take care of you. Seek first my kingdom. The rest will take care of itself. Have confidence in that. Because he told you to. Because he told you to. I know. I don't nail it every time. It's one of the reasons why I'm grateful for church. It's because other people encourage me to get back up. Try it again. Get back up. Try it again. Have confidence in who he says you are. Not who you will be. Who you already are. So we're going to end with this. I'm actually going to ask the band to come back up. We're going to just sing one more song after this. That's just give us a time to sort of reflect on a question I'm going to ask in just a second. But I want to help you maybe understand how we might be a better listener and doer. Not an either or, but a both and. You know, it starts with implanting the word of God. So let me just implore you to get into the Bible. Apps, computer, physical, there's so many ways to engage it. I mean, they didn't even have copies of this. This was all fresh ink for them. Imagine how much more so James would be. I just told you to take the dishes to the sink. What's wrong with you? Right? I get it. It's life's busy. I get it, you know? But we have to do what we know to be right. We have to trust that what God says is real. And so, implant the word of God and do it. And Christians are really good at this thing. At least I am. Maybe you're different, but the areas that we're really good at in the Bible, like the things that God describes that we just nail or that are really easy for us to accomplish, we tend to stick around those spots. And then we try to just ignore or run away from the things that we struggle with. right? The things that come harder to us, right? So I'll give you a good example. Fasting is not often on my mind. You can probably tell. I don't miss a lot of meals, right? The idea of missing a meal is just one of those things where I'm like, I need to be reminded about that. It's not a natural part. I know people who are fasting right now. And I'm just like, okay, yeah, I need, it says I need to do that. I should do that. So we tend to stick around our sweet spots, but let me just give you this. Yes, this is kind of the big idea. And then I have two questions. Thrive in your sweet spot. Continue to do what you know God has gifted you to do, what he's blessed you with naturally, to work and seek the kingdom of God with. Stay in those sweet spots, but work on your weak spots. Figure out what the Bible says about them and then apply it to your life and have confidence that God's going to do something there. It might be an ongoing process. It actually will be an ongoing process. It won't change overnight. It might not change before you die. Are we committed to that? I hope so. So work on your weak spots. Thrive in your sweet spot. Seek the kingdom of God. Why don't you stand with me? I just have two questions I want to ask you before we sing this song to think about. It's actually just one question, two parts. What is God saying to you through what you've been reading or what you feel like he's stirring in you today? What is God saying to you? Identify that. Maybe even search the scriptures on how he's done that same thing or implored people to do the same thing throughout scripture. What is he saying to you? What are you going to do about it? Let's be listeners and doers. He has given us every opportunity to succeed in the things he's going to ask you to do. I promise you. God, thanks for today, and thank you for what you're calling us to do. Thank you for just this challenge. I mean, man, this is hard. This is crazy. Like, why would you ask us to do stuff? But man, you did it for our benefit. And the more I internalize that, the more that we understand that as a church, I believe you will give us more and more confidence to be the church and the people that you've called us to be. God, as I look around, as I remember back to 2016, I am so grateful, but I'm even more excited about 2017 because it could only get better. It really can if we trust in you. We have confidence that what you say is real, and that if we do it, it's real. So help us to do that.